It's good to see you all this morning. Glad you're here. We have visitors. We're especially glad you're here this weekend. Happy to have you. With that, Paul Buchanan is visiting with us from Irwin, Tennessee. I'm going to ask Paul, if he will, to lead us in prayer as we begin.
We are thankful, God, that you allowed us to stay and the health, the ability to be here to study thy word. Help us, Lord, as we go into this time of study that we have open minds and open hearts and things that we're about to hear that will apply to our lives and go forth and teach them to others. Be with those, Lord, who are instructing classes this day, that they'll have easy remembrance, things studied and prepared. And the students will be willing to listen and accept those truths from your word. Be with all who would need our prayers, those who can't be here because of things that are affecting them, and others who choose not to be here, that we would help to motivate them, show the need to study your word. Go through it with us through this class, go through us with this life. Help us, Lord, as we try to go forth and teach others to plant your word and to show the way for us to live. In Jesus' name.
Amen. So as we have been studying about zeal and trying to encourage lifelong zeal in our service to the Lord, we've looked at a number of lessons that help us from a very scriptural basis to understand what zeal is and what that is about. In the last couple of lessons, that we've been taking a more practical approach to just what does this mean? How do we increase our zeal? And in this lesson, number 11 in our outline, the idea of amplifying our energy, the idea of zeal. If we are going to be zealous for the Lord, it is going to take a certain amount of energy in a very practical way to be able to do that. So you've seen all these advertisements for these energy drinks, right? Or maybe even you've drank or tried some of those. I've stayed away. My heart flutters if I even think about getting close to caffeine. And that's kind of what a lot of these drinks are. But why are these so popular, you suppose? I mean, you didn't have these energy drinks 10, 15 years ago like this, at least not of this popularity. Why do you think they're so popular today?
Because it boosts a lot of people.
What's that?
It boosts the energy.
Boosts their energy.
Yeah. I think also a lot of that is just because everybody else is drinking.
There's a little bit of that peer pressure. So why does everybody need such a boost of energy? Because it seems like there are so many who are drinking these things, or taking the little pills, energy pills. Why?
They don't get enough rest the night before.
Could very well be. Well, why not?
Because they're spent.
People are just spent. I mean, industrious people have always been busy. That's not anything new. Industrious people have always been and will always be busy. But I think sometimes the energy thing maybe goes beyond that. You know, we can be busy with just a lot of things that maybe are not necessarily industrious, just things that we are busy about. Keep that in mind for a moment, you know. I mean, well, so do these energy drinks, do they really provide genuine energy? I don't know about that. It gives you a boost of some kind of energy, but how genuine that is, I'd have some questions about that at least. And, you know, living a life full of zeal, godly zeal, of course, being the point of emphasis here, requires more than just having a positive attitude. There has to be more depth to it than that. You know, and to be zealous in the Lord, we will have to expend a certain amount of energy. This kind of becomes the focus here of where this whole class goes. If we're going to be zealous for the Lord, we're going to have energy to expend. And so to be zealous for the Lord does not come without effort. You know, I think we can see that in the lessons that we've covered, that we've gone through already. That genuine zeal requires we do something. That we have to be busy. And we have to, at least to some degree, condition ourselves for that work. We have to make a plan on what we are going to do and what ways are we going to be effective and zealous for the Lord. And if you think about this in the big picture, thinking about some things we've already talked about in previous lessons, the Lord certainly expended a lot of energy on our behalf, both in his life and in his death. When we think about the ministry of the Lord and the work that he did, it seems like he was perpetual motion, that there was work that was being done all the time and every day. We're kind of our theme passage, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In life and in death, the Lord was very zealous about the work that was before him and the work that was his to do. Again, I think we have to learn something from that. He becomes the example to us on what we should do and what we should be. So again, the point, living with zeal is more than just a positive attitude. I mean, there are some who seemingly can be very zealous about something and they're just all pumped up about whatever it is that they're excited about. They have the right attitude about it. But there's more to it than that. It requires we expend a significant amount of energy. And so being zealous for the Lord's cause does not come without effort. What does it require of us mentally? Our work in the kingdom, our work for the Lord's cause, what does it require of us?
It requires faith.
Faith?
You talk about David. The army was afraid of Goliath. David said, I'll go out and fight him. We have to have that faith. You know, God has done all these things for us, like you said, of Christ. I preached for a congregation one time, and the guy said, we need somebody to motivate us. God, the word of God doesn't motivate you, what he's done for you. I don't know what else it is.
It's pretty hard to jack up a church and get them excited if first, as the base level, the Word of God isn't the motivator. You know, we can see this. A little bit more on the idea, okay, what, you know, to be zealous for the Lord's work, what does this require of us mentally? What do we have to do less than Paul?
Gives you a temporary boost. I think what Jesus had and what we're supposed to have is not some kind of physical stimuli, but rather he did what pleased the Father. Mm-hmm. Like when he was out at the woman of the well, you know, and his disciples came and said, haven't you eaten anything? Don't you need something to eat? Mm-hmm. And to buy food. Mm-hmm. And he said, I have food that you don't know of. And that food that he knew of, the food that he had was a relationship with God the Father that prepared him from the inside. Not from the outside.
That's a good analogy. I like what you're saying, Les. The idea that this zealousness is going to have to come from inside. You can't take a pill to get it. It's going to require something greater than that. Paul? Becomes our motivator. It does. That should become our motivator. You know, for us to be able to give ourselves to the Lord fully and to be zealous for the Lord, we're going to have to be able to think clearly. I mean, if we think about from a middle standpoint, you know, we're going to have to be able to think clearly. Sometimes in the busy world in which we live, I'm afraid that our minds can become so cluttered with all there is happening around us that there's little left for zealous work in the kingdom. Sometimes even your head just gets tired. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the day-to-day activities and work and things like that just leave us frazzled. I remember years ago in secular work, sometime when I'd come home from work when the kids were small, when Sandra needed relief the most, was during a period of time in my life where I would come home and I would just say, I need 30 minutes. It's like I had to just go somewhere, lay down, try to relax, and try to get my head pulled back together before I could even engage in family relationships. Just so frazzled. I didn't particularly enjoy every aspect of that point in my life. It was just a period I had to go through with some work issues and stuff. It was that way for a while. That's just the way life is sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? That sometimes you can just be so frazzled, you can't even get your head where it needs to be. Am I the only one that has that happen? I'm glad. I was getting a little scared there for a second. For us to be zealous in the work of the Lord, it is going to require a clear mind. That there's times that we have to kind of step back. We have to get cleared from everything that's going on around us and get focused on what the Lord's work really requires and what we need to be doing. But beyond that, what does it require physically? It seems odd to talk about this. I mean, physically, what is being zealous for the Lord? What does that require of us physically? What would you think? What do you say to that? Paul, then, Les?
Making yourself available to do the work. I think sometimes we have a problem. Sometimes we mention we want to do some kind of work or something. All of a sudden, you don't always have as many as you should have. So making ourselves available.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Okay, right.
Yeah, I know one thing that's helped me over the years to keep a balanced life is having a routine that I stick to that includes Bible study. Mm-hmm. As a regular part of your day, mm-hmm. whatever you're going to do as every day and be consistent about it needs to have some kind of a reasonable priority list, and the Bible study. And it may, in my case, oftentimes it's listening. You know, I may be working at the same time I'm listening to something, but you have to have a routine and a habit of doing it.
To make sure it happens.
To make sure it happens, right, and do it every day.
Yeah. But can we get so physically wore out and tired that we can't even get to that point of thinking about those things?
Well, I think first we have to acknowledge that our time and energy is limited.
Yeah.
We only have so much time today. We only have so much energy to do so many things. I remember an older brother in Christ saying that what he pictured of heaven is that you don't get tired. Because tired is such a limitation for us.
It is.
So as Les is saying, we have to balance it. What are we spending our energy on? What are we spending our time doing? And if we're filling it all up with other things that have nothing to do with our spiritual service to the Lord, then we probably need to reevaluate our priorities.
Do we get ourselves to the point sometimes that when it comes to having that time to do some study, sometimes to think about spiritual things, that we're already just spent and we don't have anything left? One time a while back, Ken came up and said, I need to change the batteries in that thing, give you a recharge. I said, can you plug something in the back of me too? You know, I mean, you ever feel like you need some new batteries, you need a recharge? You know, it's like when you're putting some kind of a appliance together or children's tool or a toy or something like that, and it says batteries required, not included. Oh, no. Do we have any of those? You know, it's got to have batteries in that thing. And physically, we're kind of like that too. And, you know, and I've talked with brethren about this kind of thing before. It's like, well, how are you doing with your study? Well, I'm not doing real good with study, you know. I mean, you know, and it's like, well, how are we setting our priorities here? Well, I try to study, but then by the time I get around to studying, I'm just so tired. Oh, I think here we're getting to the issue. And I know this is a problem sometimes for us. I mean, we have so many other requirements, you know, with our work or school, get the kids to the ball games, you know, whatever it is we have to do. By the time we get around to that study time, all we can do is have our head fall on our Bible. Because physically, there's nothing left. That's the point. I mean, that's what we're trying to get to and think about in this lesson from a very practical sense is where we're trying to get to. Rick.
And I'm not saying this because I feel like I have this mastered or I'm perfect, but, you know, God wants our first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
We know that from just reading the Old Testament and from everything else the Scripture says. So, you know, what is our time of day, mm-hmm. or morning, evening, where we do have the most energy, where we do
right.
have the most focus? And are we giving that in our service to the Lord, or is that where we're spending it in other areas?
Mm-hmm. Good point. I think that's getting where we need to go with this. This is what we're trying to think about right here. you know, is we understand the need, the idea of having a zealous life in our work for the Lord. But it's going to take a certain amount of energy to do that. How can we amplify that energy? It's not going to be as easy as taking a pill or having a drink, you know, of energy boost to get us there. And, you know, our life is exhausting. There are so many things going on. You know, which seems like an oxymoron to me. We live in a day where we have more conveniences of life than any time in history. Why are we so tired? Why do we not have time for the Lord? Have you thought about that? I mean, the washing machine does the wash, and we ride a lawnmower to do the cutting, and we can take a great big swath when we cut. And you know, we have all these conveniences that's supposed to give us more time. I'm still struggling to find the more time part, are you? And so
a lot more clothes and a lot more lawn than they used to have.
Yeah, maybe this is true. Yeah, it takes longer at the washing machine to wash than on the washboard. You know, I don't know. You know, what can we do to serve God energetically? Here's where we're trying to go. Here's what we're trying to think about. How can we structure our day in such a way that we save time for Him and not give Him the leftovers? Kind of what Rick was talking about a moment ago. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is what it comes down to. When it comes to serving the Lord and having the strength, having the energy to do so, God cannot be satisfied if we just give Him, you know, what's left of our day. That's not what He's looking for. That's never been what He's been looking for from His people. But the first fruits. And so it makes us have to slow down and stop and think just a little bit about the time that we are giving to the Lord and how effective we are with that time. What kind of energy do we have? How can we redeem greater energy? Here's what we're kind of thinking about. Ken?
I guess for me, in the past, when I've gotten new material things, they're kind of excited when I first get a new car, this, do that, whatever. But after a while, that excitement fades away. I've had it for a while. That's just part of being human, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Both Ephesians and Colossians use the term renewed.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, each and every day, we should be renewed in our relationship with God, because each and every day we receive blessings and benefits from Him.
Mm-hmm.
And if we had maybe realized that a little bit better, that each and every day was another gift from God along with His blessings, and the remembrance of our Lord on the first day of each week, and maybe it would be a little easier to maintain that enthusiasm and energy that we need on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm. Really, really good thoughts.
Bless. All right. Well, Ken just reminded me of this scripture. No doubt of minds, I'll read it from Isaiah 40. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's just a beautiful way of saying what Ken was saying, and that is that when your trust and your internal peace, joy, motivations, the things that you love and cherish are the Lord, then you can depend on Him to renew your strength from day to day. God, and He does. At least that's been my experience.
Good thoughts. Beautiful. I love this.
And the beauty of that is each day we get another shot at it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it doesn't matter what happened yesterday or last month or last week. We can start again tomorrow determining to do this and to try to.
Sure. Yeah, with new motivation. And so you get to the end of the day and you realize, I haven't done a Bible reading today. You get to the end of the day and you think, I really haven't meditated on the Lord. Maybe it's 2 days. Maybe it's 3 days. And we're frustrated with ourselves. We're disappointed in ourselves. The upside to this is, there is another opportunity, should the Lord give us tomorrow, that we can refocus, that we can try again. Yeah, to think about these things, the intent is not to be discouraging to us in any way. It's to help us to refocus and to realize that, okay, if I'm not getting this right now, I can change, I can do better. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Again, the idea of trying to put a focus on even just how are we spending our time. We need to use it wisely. The days are evil, and Satan will use us and control us in every way he can. This is what he does well. And I think we've said before, it just seems to me that in the period of time that we live right now, one of the most effective tools of Satan has been to consume our time. Because if he takes us away from reading and studying the Word, our faith will suffer. In time, our faith will be destroyed. Back in Marshall County, Tennessee, there was an old man in the church there that I became quite close to, J.W. Austin. And we just kind of hit it off when we moved there. I don't know, right off. He was just an old country boy, bachelor, lived out on the farm. And I got into the habit of just going by his house sometimes on Saturday mornings, and we'd sit around and talk. Lived out in the country, on the farm, a little old shack, really. And I would hunt out there, and I'd hunt for a while, and I'd go by and see him. I'd spend more time talking to him than hunting most of the time. And I just really enjoyed listening to him. And he had some education, but he wasn't well educated, as we would think of it in that way, but he could read well, and he had done a lot of reading. I don't know that he read anything besides the Bible. It was the only book I ever saw in his place. And could quote Scripture very well. He grew up that way. He grew up on that farm. There's an old dairy farm where he was raised. And he was the only one left, and that was there then. But he grew up in a period of time where you didn't run to town every day or every week. It was only 7 miles to town, but that was a monthly trip to town. That's all that was. And so when you had extra time, when the crops are laid by and you had the milking done for the day, you know, and things like that, you would read the Bible. And he knew the Bible. And he was not a public speaker or anything of that type. He wasn't a preacher. But if you sat down with J.W. Austin, you were going to hear the Bible. That was going to be a focused topic of conversation. He spent time doing that. Now, it was not because he wasn't busy. He was a dairy farmer almost all of his life. 7 days a week, twice a day, milking cows. And during the other part of the day, raising crops to feed the cows. He lived a very busy life, and yet could most likely outquote more Bible than any of us here. I think about him a lot. And that very simple lifestyle wherein he became endeared to God. He was serious about his service to God. Where have we messed up? I mean, here we are in a time where we all have all the conveniences of life that we need and a whole lot more. And J.W. Austin probably, as we said, knew Bible and could quote better than most of us. What happened? You know, it's a time situation. And it's an interest and desire kind of scenario. He had a desire to understand and know the Bible, and he spent time doing that. Redeeming the time. If we want to have zealousness in our service to the Lord, we are going to have to do something with our time. Claim some of the idea of redeeming, maybe is the idea of trying to claim something back, getting it back, getting in control of our time. And so we can have energy to work and devote to the kingdom, you know, to the Lord. And you have to wonder how God will feel about who we are and about our efforts if we use all of our time up on matters that are important to us. And we save only a little bit of time for matters important to Him. I mean, isn't that something we need to think about some? Doesn't that start to make a point with us, Ray?
I grew up in those times, and we didn't have all of these attractions that are here today to occupy our minds. And along with all the modern advantages, it gives so much more to concentrate on that we didn't concentrate on then. We had work time, we had rest time. And there's more play time, so to speak, now that people get interested in so many different things that's come our way since then.
Yeah.
And that's what they occupy their minds with.
Good point. Well, what is required of us to focus on heavenly priorities? I'm just going to pull out a passage or two. Let's look real quickly here at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, so we're in the middle of this discussion about spiritual gifts. And we've come to chapter 12, 13, 14 several times in our study just to pull some points. And if we step kind of in the middle of this Bible story here as it's unfolding, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, Paul said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." What is required of us to focus on heavenly priorities? Is there some application we can pull from this, Les?
Putting away childish things. I see a world in which men oftentimes are held in bondage to childish things their whole lives. It might be sports. It might be playing. You know, boat, nothing wrong with having a boat. I'm not saying that. But there's a lot of things that we seem to never grow out of. Just bigger toys.
Yeah.
More expensive toys. More expensive distractions. You know, it's a plague on our society, and it's a plague on, you know, a larger screen. Well, the larger screen tends to be a larger distraction oftentimes. Screens generally are a distraction. And I would say that sin drains energy, or the pursuit of sin drains energy. And if you're pursuing something that is ungodly, then you don't have time for God anymore, because that takes all your time.
So what I'm hearing, a common theme. Several have made comments about the point or the idea of just the distractions that we have in life. And I put a point in our here. Practically speaking, it means we have to be careful about distractions that zap our energy. I think we're on the same wavelength on this. That we see and we understand that we cannot spend all of our time focused on our interests and then leave no energy for what we need to do in the kingdom. No energy for what's left of our love for God. You know, there seems to be, and this is not any kind of new news, but we've all seen those. We've seen brethren. We've seen Christians that become so involved in their work or become so involved in extra activities with their kids or their own interests, sports or whatever, that it comes to a point where it affects even their attendance with brethren. Now, before then, likely, it has already affected their time for personal study and prayer and meditation and things of this time. And in time, as their days are filled with other interests, it distracts their service to God. We've seen this happen. Maybe we see it happening with us. But we've seen that happen even with some who maybe are not even among us anymore. It doesn't happen overnight. Most generally, it happens over a period of time where Satan kind of works and edges his way into our life bit by bit until it's almost like it just kind of pushes God out piece by piece. That's the way Satan works. That's what he does. And so we have to somehow redeem the time. We have to get the time back. What about amplifying greater energy? You know, strong emotions evoke energy. We can think about that in a lot of ways. I mean, we are moved to action if we are feeling immediate danger. If we find ourselves in a situation where we're really scared, this could be bad, something's going to happen here, it will invoke energy we didn't know we had. It doesn't matter how tired we are, it will invoke energy we didn't know we had. And so we understand, we get the idea about this. When there's something we become very passionate about, we have energy for that. What about our energy for the Lord's work? The psalmist wrote this in the 119th Psalm. My zeal consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your work is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Let's spend a minute here. Break this down just a little bit. How can this be applied to some things we're talking about now? What does this mean to us? You know, my zeal consumed me. How so? What is the writer trying to say to us here? Why is he consumed with the Lord?
Well, from the rest of the sentence there, it seems to me that it's saying that he looks around and sees the others that have forgotten God's word and motivated him or consumed him because of their lack.
Even more so, perhaps. His zeal for the Lord is enlightened, is lit up, amplified, because he sees what's happening to those around him. You know, my adversaries, you know, it really be like the adversaries of the Lord, even, have forgotten your words. And it's not bringing the psalmist down. It's encouraging him, lighting him up, because he sees what's happened to some others. What else? Do you see another point or two that we can make some application to? Your work is very pure, he says, speaking of the Lord's, the concerns of the Lord. How should that motivate us, or why should that motivate us?
That's one thing we should be seeking, is the purity from the Lord. If you don't mind, I wanted to read this in relationship to what we're talking about here. This is one of my favorite kind of juxtapositions in Isaiah 5, where we were talking about distractions and, you know, how those things can make us not regard the work of the Lord or forget the Lord. And it says there in verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them, the harp and the strings and tambourines and flute, and wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands.
Mm-hmm.
So this idea that they're constantly pursuing this fleshly, worldly existence and life, and they become so consumed with that that there's nothing left. They don't consider the work of the Lord nor the operation of his hand, because they're too full of music and wine.
Mm-hmm.
And much of America needs that description.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we see that, and it becomes discouraging, really, you know, to see that. On the other hand, maybe it helps to heighten our understanding and respect of God's will. I kind of get that view from the psalmist here. You know, my zeal consumes me when he sees the adversaries of the Lord who have forgotten his words. It's not like this, it's not pulling him into that, but it's making him stand away from that even more. You know, it's kind of the way I'm seeing this. So look, there's things that we can do to amplify greater energy, to amplify our zeal. And then the idea of gaining greater energy with regard to our zeal. And like we said, we begin this class today. Out of any of the classes we've done in along this series, this thought here, this one is more, if I can say it this way, just practical thinking. We're making application, I think, to a lot of points we've already made from Scripture as we've come along. This is a lesson of application here. And just very practical things, you know, from this standpoint of, you know, if we're going to have energy for the Lord, we're going to have to not expend all of our energy on other things. You know, our body is made in such a way where rest is required. And we have to take in food. There's nourishment. Even exercise becomes important and necessary for us to strengthen the body. And if we're going to be busy about the Lord's service, we're going to have some energy to get that done. Even the idea of having physical rest, you know, the body needs rest. We're not talking about laziness, laying around all day long. That's condemned in Scripture. We see the problems with that. But the idea of rest, Jesus took rests. The physical body had to have rest. He had to have nourishment for the physical body. Jesus, this passage in Luke chapter 8, is when Jesus calmed the sea. And if you recall, Matthew's account helps give us a little bit bigger picture of this, that Jesus had been teaching all day parables, one after another after another, and it finally comes to late in the evening, and they're going to cross the sea. And when they got into the boat, Jesus fell asleep, is what Luke's account says. And as I've read that at times, I've thought, I can only imagine. You know, he's been going from town to town. He's been teaching. The multitudes are following. Everybody is wanting something from him. He's been on this day. He's been teaching all day. And now he's in the boat and he falls asleep. Well, sure he did. He was tired. And there is that need of sleep and rest. Physical nourishment. You know, that is that we have to eat something from time to time. That's going to give the physical body nourishment. Paul makes the point in Romans chapter 6 of our bodies being instruments of righteousness. And the idea that we can be used, we can use our bodies in such a way that brings glory to God. We can as well use our bodies in such a way that would detract anybody's thoughts of God. We can move far away from him. But in this passage that I'm hoping you've read through some of these already, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, our bodies being instruments of righteousness. And there is a certain amount of care that has to be given to our bodies so that it can be used in that way, so that we can function in such a way to be helpful. We can see different examples in Scripture of the need of feeding the physical body. Whether that was the Lord providing manna to the children of Israel, David and his men in time of battle needing strength and food, the land of Canaan being described as a land flowing with milk and honey, you know, was appealing That's an appealing thought, because that just sounds great. That sounds lush. That sounds fulfilling to the physical body. We get that. There has to be nourishment, physical nourishment, for us to be able to even consider doing the work that the Lord would have us do. But then there's spiritual nourishment too. If we can make some parallels. Look at a couple of passages with me here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. You know the passage, familiar with it, I'm sure. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus speaking and making a powerful point on some spiritual needs. That has a physical connotation. We understand that the body needs nourishment, and that we have to take in food to be filled. Of greater significance is filling the spiritual side of us. And that there should be this desire, this drive from us, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. This has to be what we want. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In verse 16. Speaking of Jesus in the earliest part of his ministry, it says that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. I would just make from that a point about spiritual nourishment. And Jesus knew what to do and was even an example to others on what to do to receive spiritual nourishment. That's why you're here. That's why we've come together at this hour for this study, is to be encouraged spiritually. It comes from studying His Word, considering these points, and how we can align and even change our lives in such a way that we can find greater strength from God's Word. Spiritual nourishment is something that is needed. One last point with this, even the idea of spiritual exercise, if we might say it this way. In John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In verse 31, John 4, verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The idea here of what Jesus is saying is about being busy about the work of the kingdom. That there is a certain strength that we find, a certain strength that is derived by being busy about the work of the kingdom. Sometimes it seems to me that the busier we become in doing the will of God and serving in the kingdom, trying to study ourselves, trying to teach others, teaching classes, leads to our greater strength. We may be working, trying to help, to encourage, to lift up others. But I have found always I will be the one that is nourished the greatest working in the kingdom. So today, maybe just some practical thoughts on what we can do to amplify our energy so that we can be zealous workers for the Lord. Hopefully that this is helpful for us to think these things. Lord willing, Wednesday night we're going to the next lesson. Lesson number 12 on Wednesday night. Thank you for being here this morning.